According to statistics gathered by the Christian Institute, 42% of all marriages in the UK end in divorce. In the United States, the figures are even higher. 50% of first marriages and 60% of second marriages end in divorce. And the statistics seem to show that most divorces take place within the first 2 years of marriage. The three most common causes for divorce that people give are basic incompatibility, infidelity, and money troubles. And of course, divorce always leads to a great deal of unhappiness and misery, and especially for any children affected. 1/5 of all children in the UK now live in single-parent families. And a staggering 65% of children do not live with both their birth parents. Children from divorced parents, by every measure this is true, are more likely to suffer poverty, ill health, lower academic achievement, and behavioural problems. And encouragingly, even though the exact number is debated, the number of people who divorce and attend church weekly is far, far lower. It is good to be in the Lord's house and under his blessing. But I tell you these numbers because they show the abiding relevance of our scripture tonight and our urgent need to hear what the Lord Jesus teaches. This passage is set in scripture to teach us the Lord's will about marriage and divorce and for his people. Let me offer you three things from the passage. That first, we can give thanks for the clarity of the Word of God. The clarity of the Word of God. Secondly, we can give thanks for the Lord's care for women in particular. The Lord's care for women. And then finally, we need to respond to the challenge to search our hearts. And so the first thing I want to show you from the scriptures is that we should give thanks for the clarity of the Word of God. The Lord gives us a very clear instruction. Marriage is a gift from God for one man and one woman for life. And the Lord commands us not to divorce. And the gospel records that this comes about because the Pharisees come to test the Lord. He's teaching the people the word of God, but then these sophistical, deceitful, wise men come to try to trip him up, to try and find fault. And they ask the Lord, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now notice the question, can a man divorce his wife? We'll come back to this point, but remember that Jewish society at this point was very patriarchal. Men pretty much held all the legal power and authority over women. But what a question to ask. What a question. They're not really seeking to find out the truth or to obey God's law. The only reason you ask a question like that is because you're seeking to justify divorce. Because they want to find some reason, some loophole, some justification, some excuse that says divorce is okay. Do you see that their starting point is wrong? Is it right to divorce? Seeking justification for it. That is surely not the right question to ask. Because not only are they trying to cause trouble for Jesus, they're engaging in ethical trickery, trying to be clever. They're sowing confusion. Hypocritically, saying they want to know what is right, but in reality, it's to justify their actions. Claiming they want to clarify what is and isn't right, but in truth, they're muddying the waters by endless debates. History records that the Pharisees and the rabbis of the time were often taken up with this. And there were various schools of thought who were arguing with each other over the grounds for divorce. One rabbi taught a man could divorce his wife for pretty much anything that displeased him. She burnt his dinner. Another, more conservatively, said only a serious sin gave a man grounds to divorce his wife. But there was this endless debate, and there was a great deal of moral, ethical confusion. In the guise of saying, we want to know exactly what the law says, they ended up really covering up and negating the law by 1,000 qualifications, endless small print, missing the spirit of the law. And in some ways, doesn't this parallel the very sorry state and moral muddle that we're in today about divorce, where all kinds of justifications are used to excuse it? When there's a move today in our government to make divorce even easier, to make all divorces no fault, when there's confusion on the most fundamental level about what marriage is, who can be married, there is, like the Pharisees, a lack of moral clarity. And that's what's so striking here. We can thank God for the Lord's clear answer. The word of God is clear. And the Lord's first answer is, what do the scriptures teach? Verse 3, what did Moses command you? What does it say in the word of God? What a wonderfully helpful answer that cuts through the moral fog. What does the word of God say? Now, when a marriage has difficulties, when society is confused, when the visible church is all over the place, and divorce is common, and for individuals, when feelings are hurt and there's real pain, and it's not clear to someone in a marriage what they should do, and they're receiving lots of mixed advice from different sources, here is a clear and true guide, one that is absolutely reliable and certainly good. What does the word of God say? And should you be called upon to counsel somebody who's having difficulties, there's difficulties in your own home life or family, this is the starting point. Not what a person has done or not done, what feelings there may be or not be, but what does the word of God say? And that must be our guide. You can never go wrong if you trust the word of God and resolve, not just for marriage and divorce, but for all things, that you will follow the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. Let us be thankful it's clear. And what is clear is, yes, the word of God does permit divorce. Now, again, wrongly focusing on the negative in verse 4. The Pharisees are kind of right when they say the scriptures do allow divorce. But it has to be done in a proper legal way before the elders of God's people. Well, again, we'll come back to that. And the Lord Jesus does confirm this. Although it's not here in Mark's account, again, for reasons we shall see, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord does say, if there has been sexual immorality, adultery, unfaithfulness, which surely includes violent abuse, then divorce is permitted. Not required, but permitted. Similarly, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, he gives authoritative teaching that if a spouse abandons the other, the innocent party is permitted in God's eyes, without sin, to divorce. And a believing innocent spouse who is left with no choice but to take that sad step can be blameless in God's eyes for doing so. But those narrow grounds for divorce should not distract us from the clear, overwhelming message that God's people should not divorce. The Lord says the ability to divorce in certain circumstances is not God's desire. It is a concession to human sinfulness, to hard hearts, he says. The clear good news is that marriage is a gift from God, a fundamentally good building block for life. It's woven into the very fabric of creation from the beginning. And the Lord quotes from Genesis and the creation of woman. And he says this is the definitive statement on marriage. In the beginning, God made them male and female, and the two shall become one flesh. again, just rejoice in the clarity of this. Rejoice if you're married. It's ordained by God. It's a loving, covenantal union. For one man and one woman for life. It is a sacred and holy thing in God's eyes. If you think back with me to that wonderful creation account in Genesis, it is a gift that glorifies God. Marriage glorifies Him. Remember, the ultimate aim and purpose of marriage is so that mankind will fulfill its God-given mission to live as God's image and to care for the world, to worship and glorify God. Remember, Adam, he's incomplete. He can't fulfill that mission. He's made in God's image. He's made to worship God. He's made to lead and care for the earth. And he can't do it. It's not good for man to be alone. Not good is the Hebrew really means he can't fulfill his purpose. And so woman is made, and she's called his completer, his helper. Together, they will glorify God. Many marriages go wrong because they fail to understand this, that marriage is first and foremost about God and his glory. Marriage is about this mission, to serve God together, even more than it is about loving one another. And another word that Genesis, in that account, it associates most often with marriage is fruitfulness. Meaning, of course, for most, the joy and privilege of having children. But the blessing of a fruitful marriage is not just about children, but about spreading the fruit of God, the blessing of God across creation. Together, a man and wife can bear good fruit for God, grow in spiritual graces, the fruit of the Spirit, sanctifying one another and growing more Christ-like, and abounding in good works, fruitful good works. Usually, you're going to be able to do more for charity and in service together than you can as an individual. So the word of God is clear. Thank the Lord that it is so, that marriage is this wonderful blessing from creation. We should not divorce. Divorce is a great sin. As the Lord says to Malachi, he hates it. And so that is the overwhelming word from the Lord here. And I know that's hard for us. Perhaps there's been pains in our own families where things have not been done right. And there may be some sad situations where divorce results. But let us seek to serve the word of God. But then the second thing to share with you is we can give thanks for the Lord's care for women in particular. Because I want to suggest to you that the context tells us that the Lord is particularly concerned here to care for women. When the Pharisees quote from the law saying, Moses permitted divorce if a man writes a certificate, they mean, well, see, Jesus, there you go, divorce is allowed. But they have completely missed the real spirit and intent of that provision. They have willfully misinterpreted the law. And the law they're referring to is in Deuteronomy 24. And first and foremost, it's about worship. It was a regulation given to prevent sin coming into the land of God. It was part of maintaining the holiness of God's people so they could draw near to him. God is always involved in a marriage. The first question is not, is the marriage working for one spouse or the other, but is it pleasing to God? But more than this, this provision of providing a certificate of divorce was to protect the women among God's people. A man had to go and obtain a certificate from the elders, means a man could not just cast out his wife whenever he wanted. And it meant a woman couldn't go back and forth or in and out of marriage or different relationships or between different men out of desperation to survive. This was actually meant to protect women. Remember just how difficult it was for women in the very patriarchal times, the culture of the Middle East and the Old Testament. And the Lord is setting out to reform and teach his people not to be like the nations and how they treated women. And Israel had to learn God's standards for marriage, which would include giving rights and protections to women, Most cultures, they had nothing, no legal standing, no protection. They were the property of the husband. If a man tired of his wife, he wanted another, there was nothing to stop him casting her out. It was cruel, it was callous. And then a woman would be destitute, with no one to care for her, no way to own land. Woman cast out would become penniless and starving. Think of the dire straits that Naomi and Ruth were in, and they were widows. How much harder it would be for a woman who's been shamed. And so the Lord's provision of a divorce certificate was actually to protect women in marriage. It was to make divorce more difficult. You see then, by citing this as a justification for divorce, the Pharisees have actually got the law's intention completely backwards. And so the striking thing about this is the Lord's care for women. His care for all people, especially for those who are weak and vulnerable. How is it the Lord is known compared to the pagan gods? He's the defender of widows and orphans. He's the voice of the defenseless. He's the comforter of the poor. And remember the context of Mark's gospel. The Lord has just taught the disciples in chapter 9 how things are going to be different in his kingdom. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those who are powerful, rich and strong in this life are not first in his kingdom. Rather, as we saw last week, God cares for little ones, for the weak and the needy. As Mary sang at Christ's incarnation, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. Or Psalm 113, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. He grants the barren woman a home, an abandoned woman a home. In the Lord's own words, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. And so let me suggest, this is why Mark includes this incident in his gospel with the emphasis that it does. This is why he doesn't include the further clarification that sometimes divorce is permitted. It's not here in Mark's gospel. Because he's driving home the point. Care for little ones. Care for the poor, the small, including in the first century women, who'd be ruined if men divorced them. And the rest of the chapter is taken up with this theme of the strong being cast down and the weak lifted up. Little children are blessed, but the rich young ruler is sent away. The beggar, Bartimaeus, is healed. The rich are cast away. One application to our own times, then, it seems to me, is we should reflect on how many women are abandoned by their partners and end up as single mums, having to care for children on their own, betrayed and abandoned by unfaithful husbands. And there are so many young mums in that position on this estate. The easier divorce laws of the past 50 years have not helped women, not liberated them. All the extreme feminism and push of women's equality has instead left the most vulnerable women exposed, defenseless, and abandoned. And as the Lord's people, I believe we should be concerned with compassion and mercy to help single mums who are amongst the most vulnerable people. But there's also surely an application to every husband. The word we're given in Ephesians 5 about marriage is that a husband must love his wife as Christ loves the church. I like the translation, a man must cherish his wife. He must value her as the greatest treasure God has given him, and gently nurture her, provide for her, care for her. Let her know that she is a treasure. Let her know that she is cherished. Showing her respect and leadership and compassion and patience and all the attention that she deserves. She must come first. As Christ laid down his life for his bride, a man must lay down his own ambitions and desires to do what is good for his wife, to die to self and to encourage and to build her up. And it is a sad failing amongst Christian men if they neglect to cherish their wives, if their wives are neglected or unappreciated or taken for granted. It is surely displeasing to the Lord. Marriages are meant to be a display of love and of kindness. That's a display of the Lord's own love. And so we can give thanks. There's a very clear word in Scripture. And of the Lord's care particularly for women. But third and finally, we must all listen to the challenge of the Lord to examine our own hearts. When the Lord rebukes the Pharisees, he puts his finger on the real problem. And he tells them the real problem is their hard hearts. Now, to have a hard heart, that's one of the most frightening things the Scriptures says. It's one of the most frightening spiritual conditions that you can be in. Nothing so angers or provokes God than having a hard heart. It leads to absolute ruin. Now, simply put, having a hard heart means that you choose, you are determined and resolved to do what you want, even though you know God is against it. You've got a clear understanding of his will, God's desires, God's laws, but you harden your heart against him and you willfully choose to disobey. It's the attitude that says, I don't care. I don't care what the Bible says or what the preacher says or what my conscience says. I'm going to do what I want. And to harden yourself against God like that, concerning something like marriage and divorce, is to be like Pharaoh, who we are told hardened his heart. And you run the risk then that God will abandon you to your hard heart. Of the Lord saying to you, so be it, reap what you sow, and he may give you over to your sin and its consequences. And there be no mercy, only judgment and punishment. It is to risk being cast out of the kingdom of God. We should fear ever having a hard heart before God. The opposite is to have a meek, gentle, broken heart. A heart that mourns for its sin. And a heart that longs to do God's will. A heart that humbles itself before God and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The challenge to all of us, and to any of us in particular who are married, is we must search our own hearts. Are our hearts right before God? In my experience, when divorce is being suggested or a couple is in difficulty, they're quick to point the finger at each other. Or it's the fault of the circumstances, of money or of work or living in a certain place. But the Lord says, no. This is the real problem. Your sinful heart. And the real problem is within you. And what you really need is a new heart and the work of the Holy Spirit and a rooting out of those sinful desires in you. And so start here. Examine yourself and pray God will change your heart. So may the Lord have mercy on us all and bless those who are married. Let us pray. Our God and Father, what an awesome thing it is to be in this place, to come before your face and hear your voice. For you, Lord, know our hearts. Everything is exposed to you and nothing is hidden. We thank you, Lord, for the great gift of marriage, that it is a blessing to those you grant it to. And we do pray, O Lord, for every marriage in this church, Lord, that you would forgive us our many sins and faults, that you would please heal what is broken, that you would keep your people from the sin of divorce, that you would help those who are struggling. Lord, for those who may have had to go through the pains of divorce, O Lord, we ask that you would bring restoration and healing We thank you that you are a merciful God, abounding in grace and mercy. And that those who have a broken and contrite heart, you gladly receive, that you warmly love them. Please, O Lord, help us to glorify you in all our homes. Whatever our relationships may be, we pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.